Well, good morning, Restoration, and welcome to week number two of our current series entitled Till Death Do Us Part. Before we jump into week number two, let me say this. Yes, it is good to see everybody here. It is good to see so many of you back this week. At the same time, I know some of you are here today for the very first time, either online or right here in the worship center. And if we've never met, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration, and I'm super thankful that you have joined us for worship and really grateful that you've actually joined us on week number two of our current series Till Death Do Us Part. And the reason why we're doing this, we said last week, if you haven't noticed, by looking around your neighborhood, looking around your city, looking around your street, maybe even looking inside your church, maybe even looking inside or in the mirror, marriages everywhere are hurting. There's marriages everywhere that are hurting. Some are fractured, some are on thin ice, some are broken. And I believe there's some either online or even in this room that you're thinking it's beyond repairable. And so our prayer is over the next 4 weeks now, 5 weeks now, is that we would pray and we would see God move, that He would strengthen existing marriages, that He would heal the hurting and the broken marriages, maybe even restore marriages that seem to be beyond repair. At the same time, we said this last week, if you were here, that we want to speak to everyone in the room. I will acknowledge that some of you, you're single. And for some of you, God is going to call you to singleness for your whole life. And Scripture actually teaches that singleness is a greater gift than marriage. What we said last week, chances are you're going to have influence over people who are getting married, who want to get married, who are in marriage, and you will have the ability to point them closer to Jesus. Others of you, you're single, and you don't have the gift of celibacy, and you don't feel like God's calling you to a single life forever and ever, and so you pray and you want and you desire to be married. You're the people who should be leaning in the most right now, right? Like, this is like free training for you to have a marriage that would last till death do us part. And we are also, again, praying that God would minister to those of you who are in those marriages where you're just wondering, is this all God has for me? You're wondering, is this what marriage is supposed to be like? Because I believe, listen, based on Scripture, that God has given us this gift of marriage, and it should be gospel-centered, God-honoring. It should be joyful, and it should be exuding this abundant life that Christ has died to give us. We should see that in our marriages. And so the question really is a good marriage even possible? Is a healthy, happy marriage even possible? And we said last week, it is absolutely possible. If you were here last week, then you heard me say this. If you weren't, this is important, so I want you to lean in. Last week, if you missed it, I believe it's foundational. It is absolutely foundational. Listen, if you're not a follower of Christ, let me just understand, like, I want you to know, I'm thankful that you're here. There's no other place I want you to be. If you're not a follower of Christ, I just ask that you would lean in and consider God's way of doing marriage. That you would consider that we believe as Jesus followers, right, that God ordained and created marriage and that He's the author of marriage. And if He's the author, then we want to look at His blueprint for marriage. And so what we said last week, it's foundational. And it begins with a change of our heart and a change of our mind that marriage is not based on a contract, right? If, for those of you that were here, we said, listen, our lives are full of contractual relationships. Cell phones, our renter's agreement, mortgages, it goes on and on. We enter into a contract based on mutual distrust. Right? We enter into a contract which says, listen, if both parties perform accordingly, we'll stay in the relationship. That's not God's plan for a marriage. That's not God's ideal for a marriage. God's ideal for a marriage is called a covenant. Right? We said last week that a covenant is more important than the relationship. A covenant stands, it's a promise that's unbreakable, no matter the performance of the parties, no matter the condition of the relationship, to which some of you might say, that sounds awful. No, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Let me explain. I said this last week, but for those of you who weren't here, when I was 10 years old, watch this. When I was 10 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. Recognized my need for a Savior. Right, recognize that I had sin, right, that sin separated me from God. But I knew that God loved me enough to solve my own problem for me and that He would send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for that sin. And even at 10 years old, I didn't have all the answers. I still don't have all the answers. But I didn't have any answers back then. But I knew that Jesus loved me. And I knew that He died on the cross, was put in the grave, and 3 days later, God raised Him from the grave, proving that He was who He said He was. Now watch. When I was 10 years old, I entered into a covenant relationship with God. Why is that important? Because as I said last week, if I had entered into a contractual relationship with God, I have failed God every single day for 33 years. And yet God has never left me, has never forsaken me, just gives me grace and love unconditionally. That's covenant love. And a marriage is designed to do the same exact thing. Right? Marriage in God's eyes is a covenant relationship. It's an unbreakable bond, no matter how bad the performance of our spouse or of ourselves. So the question is, how do we have this great marriage? How do we have a God-honoring, gospel-centered marriage? Listen, it begins in our heart. We see it as a covenant. Now, what I want to do for the next 5 weeks is give you handles. I want to give you very, very practical things that I believe, based on God's word, will transform my marriage and transform your marriage. You ready for those things? Now listen, if you were here today and you were looking for a theological dissertation, this is not going to be the series for you. Come back around Easter time. We're going to study Matthew. It's going to be verse by verse. Man, we're going to be in the word for the next 5 weeks. This is a counseling type of series, right? Let me give you some stats. You know I like stats, right? If we're going to have a happy, gospel-centered, God-honoring marriage, then we have to do things that other people aren't doing. Or we're going to have to do things differently than we're doing now. Let me give you some statistics. We said that 50% of marriages end in divorce, depending on what surveys you read. Watch this. Of those divorcees, ready? 33% of both men and women admitted that watching a certain TV show or movie affected them so much they considered divorce. What? Talk about renewing our mind. Watch this. 57% of those who were divorced said that excessive arguing was present in their marriage. We'll talk about some of that in the next couple weeks. 21% of those who experienced divorce says that excessive drinking or drug use was present. Financial issues were a major contributor in 45% of those who have been divorced. Watch this. 61% of those who are divorced say that physical intimacy was a driving factor in that divorce. Again, we're going to address all of those over the next couple weeks. But again, today, I want to start somewhere real simple. All right, last week's foundational. Today's very simple first step. I remember on August 12th, 2000, I got married at Remount Baptist Church, right down the road here. I married Katie. She's my wife, for those of you who don't know her. And I remember that day. We're not very creative, right? We're just not the creative type, so we didn't come up with our own vows. Like, we just recited the pastor's, you know, vows. Like, he said something, I repeated it. I got all the words right. I nailed it. It was great. Katie did too. But I remember in those vows, right, like at the end of those vows, we said this: till death do us part. Then we said this: so help me God. Now, here's what I was thinking about. I don't know if I said it as a declaration, like, so help me God, or if I was like a plea, so help me God. You know, I don't know. But what I want to look at today is, number one thing we need to do as a body of believers in our marriage is, listen, so help me God. And we need to seek the Lord. All right, and I know that sounds very, very like 101, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider, underneath the umbrella for the next 5 weeks, is we're going to seek the Lord first and foremost. And I just want to say this before I get started. Listen, in a series like this, which is very topical, I use an abundance of resources, usually a ton more than I normally would if I'm going verse by verse or just going chapter by chapter. I use a ton of resources. So I'm using stuff, by the way, you can write these names down. I'm using stuff today and for the rest of the series from Tim Keller, from John Piper, from Paul Tripp. Like, if you read anything on marriage by Paul Tripp, it is gold. And today, I really wanted to teach the priority of marriage. I wanted to teach where God wants us to prioritize marriage. And the person that I found that did this better than anybody was a guy by the name of Craig Rochelle. So I just want to give credit where credit is due. I'm going to say stuff from all of those guys for the next 5 weeks. But I want you to know, listen, the first thing you and I need to do is seek God. Seek God. Here's the problem with that. Most of us, even as followers of Jesus, we don't seek God first. Can I give you my story just real quick in 30 seconds? I'm 22 years old, 21 or so at the time, 21 years old, and I love the Lord. God is doing something in my heart like He'd never done before. From 10 years old to 20, I was a good boy. You know, I was a good Christian. I stayed away from the don'ts, you know, and I really tried to do all the do's, but I didn't love the Lord. I didn't love Him. But around 20, God started doing something in my heart. At 21, like, I started investigating all this stuff. Like, do I really believe the Bible, or is it just my parents' faith? You know, like, I really dove like hard in. And I'm seeking the Lord. I really, really am. I'm seeking the Lord. But I'm also seeking a spouse. You know, like, I'm 21 years old. I don't have the gift of celibacy. I know that, right? I know that God didn't create me to be alone. So I'm seeking a spouse. And I remember, like, going on dates
with Katie,
right? I remember going on dates with Katie, and I would come home and talk to my dad or my brothers or my roommates in college, and I would say, guys, listen. Man, I had such a great time. She's so pretty, you know, and she smells good, you know, and she laughs at all my jokes, you know, so she's got to be. And I'll say this, I think I found the one. Did you ever say that, right? Did you ever say, I think I found the one? Now, I'm seeking God, but I'm seeking a spouse more. Ladies, you're not exempt to that, right? Ladies, you're not exempt. Like, you would go on dates with a guy, maybe you'd come home, talk to your mom or your sisters or your college roommates or whoever it was, you know, and you go on a date and you're like, oh, he's so handsome, you know, he's got a job, you know, that's good, he's driven, he loves the Lord, you know, and you come home and you say, you know, I may have found the one, right? The reality is most of us aren't seeking God first, we're seeking a spouse as the one. Like, I would love to rewind 22 years. And just for the sake of freaking people out, would love to come back to my college dorm and say, hey, guys, listen, I found this girl. Her name's Katie, you know. She smells so good. She looks so good. She's not so much. I think I found the two. Like, I think I found the two, you know. And you see their eyes, see the confusion. But the reality is, like, that's what God has called us to do, is to seek him first, right? So listen, here's what I want to resolve as followers of Jesus who either desire to be married or those of us who are married. Here's what I want to resolve. This reality, that God is your one and your spouse is your two. God is your one and your spouse is your two. Listen, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Do you know what he did not say? He did not say, love your spouse with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength. He didn't say that. No, in Matthew 22:37, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So I look at Matthew 22, and I see very, very clearly that God is our one. To which you might say, well, how did you get your spouse being number two from that? I didn't. I just want you to know I didn't. But if I look at the totality of Scripture, I look at the totality of Scripture from beginning to end, and I see this whole idea that our spouse should be our number two. I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Well, we went over it last week. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about practicalities of oneness, the pursuit of oneness. Now, if I am one with my wife, clearly she is at least to be my number two. We know from Scripture that God is number one, so she can't be that. So God is my one, my spouse is my two. All right, let me talk to a couple groups in the room today. Ready for this? Real easy today. I want to talk to those in the room who are single and who desire to be married. Right, you're single, you desire to be married, you don't feel like God's giving you the gift of celibacy, you don't feel like God's giving you the gift of singleness, you desire to be married, you're pursuing a spouse. Well, let me give you something to hold on to, right? Craig Rochelle says it this way. He says this, if you're single, you need to resolve to do this. I'm going to seek the one while preparing for my two. Right, so if you're single, right, no matter what age you are, if you're single, maybe in middle school, high school, and all the above, up to 85, 95 years old, if you're single, I'm going to seek the one while preparing for my two. Don't miss the gift of being single. Like, don't miss the gift, whether it's a short time or a long time. Don't miss the gift of being single. When you're single, you have the freedom with your heart, with your mind, with your time, with your schedule to seek God wholeheartedly, to love him wholeheartedly, to praise him, to fall in love with the character and nature of the person of God. The challenge for us who call ourselves followers of Jesus or Christians, especially when we're single, is the distractions of this world. Now, this is going to hurt a little bit, but I don't say it to bring condemnation. We talked about that last week. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus. But I do want to bring to light some realities, especially if you're single, and the distractions, the temptations you face. You see, somewhere around the whole college freshman age, right, we find our freedom from our parents. Right? It starts there. It doesn't end there, but it starts there. Right? And so what happens typically is we live for the Lord if we grew up in a home where our parents were making disciples of us, right? Our parents were pointing us to Jesus. All of a sudden, something happens around the college age. I was listening to one pastor out of Atlanta, and he said this story was true in his congregation, that there was a young woman who fit that whole mold, went through middle school, went through student ministry, high school, loved the Lord, then went off to college. Stay with me. went off to college and fell into the sorority life. Got kind of hooked up with sorority, started drinking, right? At parties every single weekend, hooked up with two or three different guys, right? Some years go by, and she's still in this whole mindset. She's still in this whole rhythm of life, not living for the Lord, not seeking her one. A couple of years into college, she meets a guy. She meets a guy in Atlanta, Georgia, who is devoted to Jesus. Like following the Lord to the point where he's investing in other young men. He's creating disciples himself. He's got a job. He's good looking. They go on a date. The young lady and the man, they go on a date. And she goes home to her mom. She says, "Hey, Mom, listen. I met a guy, and he's so godly, and he loves Jesus, and he's investing in other young men. He's got a job. He's got a plan. He wants to honor you. I'm so excited. I think I found the one." And the mom looks her square in the eyes and says, "Yeah, but typically guys like that aren't looking for girls like you." Now, I know that, yeah, that should give you a reaction, right? But this reality is, right, Katie and I had a very similar situation years ago, right? 15 years ago, I'm just a normal person with a normal job, right? But I'm working inside the church as a lay leader, as a student leader, and we were given influence over people. And I decided I'd play matchmaker. Ever played matchmaker with people? Ever played, right? So Katie's so much smarter and wiser than I am. Right? Anyway, so I decided to hook these two people up. And one guy was not living for the Lord. Good dude, like good dude, just wasn't living for the Lord, wasn't walking with the Lord. And I wanted to pair him up with a very godly woman who was living for the Lord, loved Jesus. And they went on a couple dates, and they were hitting it off, and I kind of elbowed Katie. I was like, see, Katie, I said this, she is perfect for him. And Katie looked at me with her wisdom, and she says, "Yeah, but is he perfect for her?" Like, oh, no. Right, because listen, the reality was he wasn't seeking the one while preparing for his two. Put it this way, he wasn't seeking the one while preparing himself to be someone's two. So if you're single, right, single again, maybe you desire to be married, let me just encourage you, seek the one while preparing for your two. All right, here's another one. This is big. If you're married, right, I want to speak to you if you're married. All right, this is huge. I will always seek the one with my two. I will always seek the one with my two. Now, let me kind of take a time out. There is some serious implications in that statement. So some immense implications in that statement. The first implication is that God truly is our one. And again, right now I'm talking to followers of Jesus in this room who are married. If you're not a follower of Jesus, just lean in and just listen. Maybe the Lord will meet you right where you're at. But this is primarily for followers of Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves, is God our one? If you say, well, I don't know. Like, again, I don't know either, but let me just give you some litmus test. What consumes your thoughts, your heart, your plans, your dreams? What dictates your schedule? What dictates where your money goes? Again, I'm just giving you some litmus tests to say, hey, where's my number one? Because, hey, listen, in a message like this, all I'm doing is say, hey, here's what your one might be. Let's just repent. If it's not the Lord, let's just repent. Well, let's just lay it down and change, right? So the implication is God's my one. All right. The other implication is my spouse is my two. My spouse is my two. Let me talk to those in the room who are wired kind of like me. See, my temptation, is to place my spouse not at number two. My temptation is to place my spouse at number one. See, my temptation is to place my spouse at number one. It's something that I have to repent of almost weekly, sometimes daily, right? And if you're dating someone, if you're engaged to someone, and you are tempted to put them in the number one spot, here's what happens. You put a burden on their shoulders that they were never intended to carry. They can't carry it. You see, if I place Katie as my number one, then all of a sudden I'm trying to find my identity, my security, my worth, my love, all in her. That is an amazing amount of weight that she was not designed to carry. And so I just want to encourage you guys who struggle the way I struggle, right? Who is our number one? Is our spouse our number one, our boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, whatever? Or is God our number one? When you're dating, it kind of looks like this. In marriage, we start to idolize our spouse or significant other. And we say things like this, man, I'm telling you, she's so organized, she's so driven, man, I just love her so much, right? That's before. Then when they fail to meet all those expectations I just talked about, now we demonize. What was organization and being driven is now controlling and suffocating. And now I've idolized, but I moved it to demonized. Ladies, you know, at one point, you know, he was so laid back and carefree, and he just kind of, you know, easy come, easy go, right? We idolize, then we get married, they don't live up to the expectations, now he's a lazy bum with no drive. You know what I mean, right? Right, we move from idolization to demonizing, right? When we place our spouse or significant other in the number one position. So for those of us who are married, is God our number one? Now, the other implication is just as important, that our spouse truly is our number two. And see, there's a couple ends of the spectrum there. There's those like me who on this end, I want to place my wife at number one. Then there's those on the other end of the spectrum who don't want to place our spouse at number two. The busyness of life, the distractions of life, the enemy that we talked about back in October, I believe with all my heart, based on observations, uses good things to destroy marriages. Uses good things that creep into the number two spot and pushes our spouse down the pecking order. Men, sometimes we're guilty of creating this idolization of work. We find our identity in work. We find our value in work. So work creeps in the number two spot. Our spouse falls down. Men, we're also guilty of putting ourselves in the number two spot. Right? We got God, or we say we got God up here. Then we put ourselves, our free time, our hobbies, our me time, our quietness, our pleasure, whatever it is, that becomes number two. And our wives and our children fall down the pecking order. Ladies, you might be more susceptible to taking a good thing, like children, and placing them above your number two. A good thing, right? If you have more than one, then it becomes two, three, four, five, you know, whatever the case may be, and your spouse falls lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. Listen, let me just encourage you. Let me just encourage you. Children are a blessing from the Lord, Scripture says, right? But listen, children are a temporary assignment from the Lord. They're like arrows in a quiver, the psalmist says, right? Arrows that are to be sent out. So my job, my temporary assignment with my children is to point them to Jesus, to build them up, and to send them out. And what I'm left with, when they leave the home, I look to my left, and there she is, till death do us part, and I have no idea who she is, because I didn't make her number two. Do you see how a good thing can become a destructive thing? Right, so listen, the implication is I'm going to seek the one with my two. I can't tell you, this is both men and women, how many times I've sat across my office from people. They sit on the couch, I sit in the chair, and they say, well, listen, if my spouse would touch me as much as they touch their device, our marriage would be transformed. I can't tell you how many spouses I've sat across from who said, listen, if they would just give me half the attention they give their whatever, then our marriage would be transformed. Again, I'm not saying all this to be condemning. Recognition, repentance is the key. What do we need to lay down to make God our number one and our spouse our number two? Let me give you some practical handles. How do we actually do this? How do I seek the one with my number two? And I'm just gonna give you one thing. Like a third grader can understand the message today, and that's on purpose. I'm gonna give you one thing that I believe will transform my marriage and transform your marriage, right? And it has to do with prayer. It has to do with prayer, right? Now listen to me, listen to me. I'm one of those guys who's read sales books and goal books and, you know, carpe diem seize the day. Like, I'm that kind of guy, or at least I was in the day. I remember reading this one book about habits. You with me on this? And how habits, a cornerstone habit, has a ripple effect and creates other habits. I want to show you where I believe if you would pray with your spouse, it would become one of those cornerstone habits. Let me give you an example of a cornerstone habit in my life right now. I cannot sleep in. Like, my family gives me a hard time. I can't sleep in. Sunday through Friday, I wake up at 3:50 a.m. Every single day, like clockwork. Right now, watch this. That one habit leads to a consistent quiet time, leads to working out and exercising. And because I work out and exercise, then I got to count my calories, right? And then if I do all that, I feel better about myself. I'm a better husband, better father, all because I wake up at 3:50 in the morning, right? That's a true story. Now, if I stop that habit, it has ripple effects. Like if I don't wake up at 3:50 in the morning on, like, say, spring break or vacation or whatever, then all of a sudden I don't have my consistent quiet time. If I don't wake up at 3:50, then I don't have my consistent quiet time, and I usually don't exercise because my kids are by that time, and I don't want to, you know, and so I don't exercise, and so I'm like, well, if I didn't exercise, what does it matter if I count calories? It's already a waste of day. So then I eat anything that I want to eat, right? And then I weigh heavy on myself, and I feel bad about myself, and all of a sudden I'm not a good father, I'm not a good husband. And then let's just say I start putting on weight because I didn't wake up at 3:50. And I put on weight, and I come to staff meeting, and somebody says I'm fat, and I punch them in the face, right? And I get fired. I get fired because I'm not your pastor anymore. And so I'm driving home, a cop pulls me over, and since I'm not employed, I can't pay the ticket, so I run. Right, I just run, and then I get arrested, and I'm in jail, all because I didn't wake up at 3:50 in the morning. My point is this. Habits matter, and what I want to do is give you a cornerstone habit that I believe will transform your marriage and my marriage. Ready? All right, as you envision seeking the one with your two, around this whole idea of prayer, I want you to imagine grabbing your spouse's hand, figuratively, proverbially, literally, and you're praying with your spouse. And you create this habit of prayer. Let me give you, before I address the objections, let me give you Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Psalm 102:17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute, the desperate. How many of you, don't raise your hands, find yourselves in a desperate situation in your marriage? He will respond to the prayers of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. This is a great, great marriage counseling verse right here. Put this on your dashboard. Put it on your refrigerator. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Is anyone among you in trouble? James says, let them pray. Men, we talked about this last week. I'm really picking on the men today, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Men, listen. We talked about it last week. Our role in marriage, that God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, listen, I'm just the messenger. God in His sovereignty and His wisdom looks at husband and wife, says equal value, different roles. And He looks at the husband and says, I'm going to give you the hardest role. I'm going to give you the hardest job. You're going to be the spiritual leader. Right now, husbands, right? Listen to me, I'm picking on you. You're the spiritual leader. Our job, our 101 job as followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're off the hook. It's okay, breathe easy. But if you're a follower of Jesus, our job is spiritual leader. Right? So I want you to imagine taking your wife's hand and praying with her before your Heavenly Father. Now, TV timeout. I know that in a crowd this size and second service and online, that there are men in this room, I believe, who love the Lord, who believe Jesus died on the cross for sins, rose again, coming back one day. But I also believe there's some men in this room who listen to the lies of the enemy. And because you listen to the lies of the enemy, who attacks your confidence, says you're not going to get it right, you're not going to say the right words, you don't have what it takes. It's not that you don't want to lead, but you're afraid of failing as you lead. Let me just remind you, you have the power of the living God inside of you. The power of the living God inside of you. Grab your wife's hand and pray. For some of you, let me just encourage you. Listen, just start with mealtime. Start with mealtime. God is good. God is great. You know, whatever, you know, just whatever you got to do, just start with meals and thank God for your meals and thank God. Start growing from there. But just take your wife's hand and pray. And listen, let me just say this to some of the ladies. And you're like, Adam, but my husband doesn't lead. Listen to me. Ladies, if there's a season that your husband's not leading, lead your family. That's what God wants you to do and desires for you to do. And pray for your husband. Listen, could you imagine the spiritual warfare your husband is under, having been given the task of being the spiritual leader in your home? Could you imagine the way the enemy speaks to your husband and attacks your husband because he has that role? So as you have to lead your family during this season, man, pray for your husband. Pray for him. Going back, man, let me just confess something to you real quick. I have prayed in front of 1,000 people before. I pray in front of 100 people or more every single week. I pray in front of my kids. I pray in front of a community group. I pray in front of my huddle. I can pray confidently in front of anybody in this world except one-on-one with my wife. Confessing to you, when I have to face praying with Katie 101, I get nervous, I get sweaty, I start pretending like I'm an eight-year-old little boy. I don't know what it is. But there's something so intimate and so vulnerable about that moment before the Lord with her. It just changes things, right? And so I just want to kind of let you know, like, hold me accountable and I'll hold you accountable. Listen, like, it's our job to lead spiritually. Am I saying you have to, like, prayer is the ultimate spiritual leadership? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it's at least part of it. And I have to grow in that area too. Like, I have to make that a commitment. I have to resolve that, hey, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I can grab my wife's hand and pray. I can do it. I can do it. And you can too. Even if it, listen, what if in the prayer time here in 2-3 minutes, and I know we got stuff going on in people's marriages, believe me, Katie and I got it too. I know there's hurt in this room. I know there's scars in this room. I know. But what if here in 2 or 3 minutes, I gave you time to pray with your spouse and you grabbed your spouse's hand and all you said was, so help me, God. Help me, God. Help us, God. What if you just said that and let it lie? Just let it sit. Let it simmer. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask you to pray as well. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty and the gift of marriage. Lord, let us never forget that the ultimate reason for marriage is to make us more and more like you and to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, your word says that the church, us, that we are the bride of Jesus. And that Jesus would love us so much that he would lay his life down for us. Lord, I pray that for the men in this room, that we would resolve to seek the one with our two, Lord. That we would lay down our pride, lay down our insecurities, and love our wives well and point them closer to Jesus. Lord, I pray for the women in the room this morning, Lord, who are hurting, who are lonely, who are frustrated. Lord, I pray that your grace would meet them right where they're at and that they would have eyes of compassion and eyes of love and a heart of hope and the restorative power of the gospel even in their marriage. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that as you heal marriages in your church here at Restoration, that it would be a shining light, as Paul says in Philippians 2, in the midst of darkness. That it would reflect the love and the power of the gospel, Lord, so that your kingdom would be built even through healthy marriages, Lord. Lord, most importantly, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, who hasn't entered into a covenant relationship with you first, Lord, through Jesus, I pray that today you would give them the faith to respond to the call of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that as the Spirit calls, Lord, they would say yes to you and enter into that relationship through the blood of Christ on the cross. So we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray.